Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
Well, good morning. Happy Sunday to you. My name is Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors at Redeemer. I just want to give a special welcome to all of you who are worshiping at home this Sunday morning. I want to say Happy Lord's Day to you, and I want to let you know I'm glad that we get to spend a few minutes together today in God's Word. And so I want to ask you to keep the book of Philippians chapter 4 open in front of you. You know, this year has felt a lot like an emotional roller coaster, right? I'm sure 2020 has been that way for pretty much all of us. We thought back in February that we knew what the next few months were going to look like, and then whoosh, nothing like what we thought, right? You know, some of us thought that financially or in our work world, things were just cruising along, and then whoosh. Nothing like what we expected, right? Some of you are bosses, and you've had to make decisions for your organization, and you started to chart out, this is the way things are going to go, but then whoosh, nothing like what you thought it was going to look like, right? Or maybe some of you have been following the direction of your boss or your manager at work, and it's just been like whoosh, 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 just like an emotional roller coaster, right? Things just don't go as planned, it seems, in 2020, right? Kids, some of you were excited about certain sports or about certain activities. Some of you were excited about youth camp in 2020, but then whoosh, emotional roller coaster, and nothing goes as planned, right? Some of us as parents or as students thought we knew what the next school year was going to look like. Maybe some of you worked really hard to make plans for what the upcoming school year was going to look like, but then after you made your plans, whoosh, another twist or another turn in the emotional roller coaster of this year, right? We assumed coming into this year that all reasonable people basically looked at things in about the same way, right? But then we got on Facebook and it was just like whoosh, 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 right? Emotional roller coaster in front of our eyes on that website called Facebook, right? Even on a day-to-day basis, just in the little details of life with kids and laundry and dishes and things that break around the house, even on a day-to-day basis, it seems like so often I can have my plans for what a workday is going to look like, and I can have my plans for what an evening is going to look like. I can have my plans for what a day off is going to look like. But then all of a sudden, the emotional roller coaster that is 2020 comes and whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Unexpected twists and turns, even on a day-to-day basis, right? The year 2020 has been like an emotional roller coaster for so many of us, right? I wonder, how are you doing at this point in this year with that emotional roller coaster thing that we're all living through right now? How are you doing with it? When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi about 2,000 years ago, Paul had been living through a time in his life that was a lot like an emotional roller coaster as well. If you've been around as we've been doing this sermon series through the book of Philippians, you're familiar with some of the background of what had happened in the last few years in Paul's life. First of all, there was bad advice from a well-meaning Christian friend when James had recommended to Paul, why don't you go over to the temple? It seemed like such a simple suggestion, but oh, how much pain ended up coming from that one simple piece of bad advice from a well-meaning Christian friend. Then there was unfair accusations from opponents of Christianity. Then after that, there was this horribly inefficient government process that Paul was living through. Then there was the near-death shipwreck that he survived, but only barely. Then there were 2 years of house arrest, 2 years of confinement in one place in the city of Rome. Paul's life was kind of like a pretty gnarly roller coaster, whoosh, 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 when he was writing this letter to the believers in the city of Philippi 2,000 years ago. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul starts this little passage by acknowledging that he has received support from the church there in Philippi. He's received support from them. Verse 10 is a way of Paul saying thank you to the church. This is kind of like a thank you letter that he's writing because in his time of need, they've supported him and helped him out. And this support that he's received, it leads to deep rejoicing of heart on Paul's part. But this gives Paul an opportunity to answer an important question and to talk about a really important topic. The issue is, as Paul writes this thank you letter and acknowledges his gratefulness for the support that he's received, it kind of raises a question. Is he rejoicing mainly because he just received assistance? Is that why he's so joyful? Or what is it that has led to this happiness in Paul's life? To what degree is his happiness tied to material and financial circumstances? You get the question? This gives Paul an opportunity to commend something that he has learned, something that has helped in the roller coaster of his own life, something that he believes can be of help to the believers in Philippi as they navigate the roller coaster of life themselves, something that God, through his Spirit, is speaking to us through his word this morning to help us in the roller coaster that is our lives in 2020 as well. And what it is that Paul commends is contentment. Contentment. In simple terms, what is contentment? In simple terms, contentment means to maintain a sense of peace and joy in the ups and downs of life. That's what contentment is. For a child, contentment means that even when someone else has what you want, or even when it's the most boring day ever, I've heard that before in my house, or when you don't get your way, or when things are changing, we don't like change sometimes, right? Even when these things are going on, you can still have peace and joy, even in the ups and downs. That's contentment. And for adults, contentment means something pretty similar, right? Even when other people have something that you want, even when it feels like the most boring day ever, even when things don't go your way, even when things don't go as planned, or even when plans change in the ups and downs of life, you can still live with a certain kind of peace and joy. That's contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs was a pastor who lived about 400 years ago in the United Kingdom and in Britain. And he wrote a book as a pastor called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that book, he describes Christian contentment like this. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. This description, or he says, this disposition, rather, is a box of precious ointment and very comforting and useful for troubled hearts and troubled times and conditions. Contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment is a precious jewel, as Jeremiah Burroughs describes it, right? And this sense of contentment, this sense of peace and joy, even in the ups and downs of life, it can get tested in a few different ways, right? When Paul says, I've learned to be content, there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, when he speaks of learning contentment, notice there are different ways that Paul seems to assume contentment can get tested. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So on the one hand, our contentment can get tested by being brought low, as Paul puts it. Our contentment can get tested in those humbling and trying circumstances of life. And if you've ever been brought low, in those moments in your life when you've most clearly experienced need, I bet you know what it's like to need to learn a little bit about Christian contentment, right? If you've ever been brought low, you know that it can test our peace and our joy and our happiness, right? But on the other hand, Paul speaks of a different kind of test of contentment, which might be more surprising to us. Did you realize that your contentment, just as it can be tested in times of being brought low, did you know that your contentment can also be tested in times of abundance? Even when things are all going great, did you realize that these kinds of circumstances can test your contentment as well? I've shared this earlier in the Philippians series, but I'll say it again. I've lived about half my life now in the Chicago area. And I've lived about half my life in Southern California. And there's something I've observed about people in these two different places. Chicago, the windy city with its blazing hot summers and its brutal winters on the one hand, and Southern California. I lived in San Diego when I was in high school, right? America's finest city is what they label themselves. The temperature varies, you know, from the 50s to the low 80s as highs, right? I mean, this is a really ideal place of the planet in terms of weather, right? I've lived in both these places, but here's what I've observed. I've observed that people in San Diego complain about the weather way more than people in the Chicago area. Why? Because our happiness is not actually tied to our circumstances. Our happiness has more to do with what's going on in here than with what's going on out there. Even in abundance, even in the most perfect weather conditions possible, we can find reason to be deeply discontent, profoundly discontent, right? Or think for a minute about the situation that many Americans experience today as compared with the situation that many Americans experienced 100 years ago. We live in way larger homes, even if we have smaller families, with vastly more income, with much better access to food, with way more entertainment and amusement, better health care, longer life expectancy, and yet rates of depression are way up. And there is a profound sense of discontentment, disillusionment, anxiety, worry, fear. Why? Because your happiness is not directly tied to your circumstances, as we very often assume. Whether we're in situations that are low or situations of abundance, we can experience profound tests of our contentment. Whether the weather is great or terrible, we can be discontent. Whether we have very little financially or a lot financially, our hearts can find ways to grumble and live in a state of discontentment. Paul's example in this passage is to say, I've learned how to be content, whether I'm financially thriving or whether I'm financially in need and dependent on the generosity of other people, whether in abundance or need, I've learned to be content. Maybe this is a lesson that we all need today, whether we're a little bit closer to an experience of abundance or a little closer to an experience of need, or whether we're experiencing a lot of whiplash in the roller coaster of life that is 2020. I wonder how many of us can use a lesson about Christian contentment, that rare jewel, that sweet inward disposition of peace and joy of heart in the ups and the downs of life. What a precious jewel that would be. Some of us might have a hard time answering this question, but before I press on further in Philippians chapter 4, I want to pause and just ask this question for consideration. To what degree is my happiness, ask this question to yourself, to what degree is my happiness tied to the ups and downs of my circumstances? To what degree is my joy tied to the ups and downs of my finances, of my financial circumstances? It might be a hard question to answer, but I think most of us would have to admit that our joy goes up and it goes down as our circumstances go up and down. And as I read this passage, I realize that this is an area where I want to grow stronger myself. And there's some encouraging news here in this passage. Paul says that he learned how to be content. Paul tells us he learned the art of Christian contentment. It's not something that he was born with genetically. It's not something that was just wired into his personality. So if you don't have this personality, you won't ever be content. It's not something where he's like, I had it as a child, or it's tied to my upbringing, and that's why I got it. No, Paul says, I've learned to be content over time. Christian contentment is something that had to be learned, but Christian contentment is something that, for all who are in Christ Jesus, is something that can be learned. And that's an encouraging word for those of us who are living through the roller coaster that is 2020. So what's the secret that Paul speaks of here in this passage? What's the secret to learning the art of Christian contentment? How can we learn it ourselves? Paul speaks of this as a secret, as if he wants to draw us to the edge of our seats. He says at the end of verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And it leads us to say, what's the secret? How can I learn that? How can I get in on this sweet inward disposition of peace and joy, even as my circumstances go up and down? What's the secret, Paul? And here's the secret. It's found in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. And it's so important. I want to ask you, if you're watching at home, if you're worshiping at home with other people, can you just go ahead and share this secret with somebody else? This secret is not the kind of secret where if someone shares it with you, you're supposed to keep it hidden. This is a kind of secret that's meant to be shared. So can I just ask you to say out loud to somebody else, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret that Paul discovered. Now, we're most familiar with hearing Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, maybe in sports contexts, right? My wife, Katie, spent years of her life perfecting her craft as a softball pitcher. She played in high school and in college. And when she first became a Christian, in her middle school years, after a dear friend of hers had died in a car accident, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 was actually, she told me this week, the first verse that she memorized.
the first verse she ever remembers memorizing. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And as a pitcher, as an athlete, Katie immediately discovered something that many other Christians have discovered. She decided to write that verse on her mitt. She wrote it right there at kind of the bottom of her mitt so that when she was feeling anxiety out there on the baseball diamond or on the softball diamond, she could look down at her mitt and be reminded of Philippians chapter 4:13. And she could say to herself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friend Josh Anderson, my fellow pastor here at Redeemer, was a college quarterback, a college football quarterback. And Josh shared with me this week the story of the first game that he played in as a quarterback under center and tackle football in middle school. And he remembers getting put in the game in a game when there was a really tough opponent. He didn't really know what he was doing yet as a quarterback. And as he goes into the game, as he heads over to the huddle, he starts to look around and survey the fans out there in the stands at a middle school football game. And he sees his dad, who's a Christian. And his dad is leaning over the fence and his dad is sending in signals to him. 4-1-3. Josh is racing through his brain. Is he warning me about one of the linebackers? Is he trying to give me a play that I should call? Why is my dad leaning over the fence and calling into me 4-1-3? It was to remind him of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can decide later if it was correlation or causation, one or another. But after Josh Anderson's successful football career, based on Philippians 4:13, another fella named Tim Tebow came along and wrote the number 413 on the eye black of his face, even while he was leading his college football team to a national championship and leading NFL teams to glory with the number 413 written on his face. We're very familiar with seeing this verse applied in sports context. The only problem with all of that is that as awesome as it is to get out there on the diamond and have Philippians 4:13 written on your mitt, as awesome as it is to think about it in the middle of a football game, I'm not really sure that Philippians 4:13 promises us that you can strike out every batter that you face. In fact, as I talked to Katie this week, she was quite clear that having Philippians 4:13 written in her mitt and believing it with all her heart did not enable her to strike out every single batter that she faced. And talking with Josh Anderson this week, he confirmed with me that as a middle school student, even with his dad calling into him from the sideline, Philippians 4:13, to remind him he can do all things through Christ, it didn't mean that he could defeat a better defense that he wasn't prepared to face. And unfortunately, Tim Tebow did not respond this week when I reached out to him. He didn't want to be quoted in this message. But I think that Tim Tebow, over time, even discovered that writing 413 on your cheek does not ensure a long career as a starting quarterback in the NFL. I can do all things through him who strengthens me may not refer to academic success. What does it refer to then? They say in real estate that the three most important factors are location, location, location. Something similar is true in the Bible. If you want to learn to study God's word better, if you want to learn to understand what it means, probably the first three rules to pay attention to are context, 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 location, location, location. When we read Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What kinds of all things is Paul referring to? Is he referring to striking out batters? Is he referring to throwing touchdown passes? Is he referring to succeeding as an NFL quarterback? No. In fact, though, he's referring to something that I think is far more powerful, far more significant, and far more relevant for you and for me. What he's referring to is being able to live with contentment in all kinds of circumstances. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret that Paul discovered. It wasn't a secret about how to strike out batters, but it was a secret about how to live with contentment even when things were going terribly. And the secret to living with contentment even when things were thriving. And what is that secret? What enabled him to do all kinds of things, from financial ruin to financial abundance, from things going badly to things going great? What enabled him to do all of those things with contentment, with joy, with peace of soul? What enabled him to do that? Doing it through him. Through him, through the Lord who gives strength. That's the secret that Paul discovered behind and underneath all true Christian contentment in all kinds of circumstances. This is what enabled him to maintain true peace, true joy, true contentment in the ups and downs of life. It's doing it together with him who gives us strength. Writing to the Corinthian church, Paul says, we know that the sufficiency does not come from us. We're not enough for these things. We're not enough for them. But our sufficiency comes from God, Paul says. There's a sufficiency. It just doesn't come from in here. It comes from him, Paul was telling the Corinthian church. Writing to a ministry veteran named Timothy, Paul says to him in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You then, be strengthened." I want to be strengthened. You want to be strengthened? You need more strength? Where does that strength come from? Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a strength that you need, but it's not a strength that's going to come purely from within. It's not a strength that's going to come from getting detached from your circumstances. It's not a strength that's going to come from self-improvement or self-help techniques. It's a strength that comes from him and being united with him and walking with him in the highs and the lows. That's the kind of strength that Paul is talking about here. It's a strength that comes from Christ. And yes, sometimes we do need a reminder of that. Sometimes when things are kind of low in life, or when things are going awesome, and we're tempted to wonder if God has abandoned us, or if we're tempted to think, look at all I've done and all my awesomeness by myself, whether things are low or things are high, sometimes we need to look down at the mitt again. Like a pitcher on the mound, except here in the more radical environment of living through the ups and downs of real life. And we need to look down at the mitt, as it were, and we need to be reminded of Philippians 4:13 in its context. And we need to say, even though things are kind of stinky right now in my circumstances, I know that I can learn to be content even right now in these stinky circumstances that keep on changing. Why? Because I'm doing it together with him who is here with me and giving me strength again today. And when things are going awesome, we can look over to the sideline and we can see our Heavenly Father leaning over and sending in 4-1-3 to us. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to know this is the secret to not just ending up with this emptiness inside that says I achieved so much and there's still nothing but emptiness within. No, this is the secret to contentment, not only in tragedy, but also in success. That secret is this. Is doing everything together with him, through him who gives us strength. It's doing it all in union with him. That's the secret for it, right? Do you believe that this is true? That in the ups and downs of life, that in the roller coaster that is 2020, you can learn true contentment together with Jesus Christ? How? By doing it all through him who gives us strength. All through faith in him. All through reliance on him. All through dependence on him who strengthens us.
If the Lord of peace is with you through faith, then by his power, here's what that means. It means you don't need to freak out about every piece of scary news that you'll encounter in the roller coaster of virus news this week. Yeah, you can take wise safety precautions. You should take wise safety precautions. You can follow good practices. You can be careful about the health of other people, but you don't need to freak out. Contentment, peace, a certain kind of joy can guard your heart and your mind. It can characterize your life through him who gives you strength every day. If the Lord of peace is with you, then by his power, you don't need to freak out about the scary political news that you'll probably read later on this week. I don't know what that news is going to be. I just know that every week there's something to freak out about in the political world, right? There's something that our whole culture is going to freak out about again this week, right? And you can engage that with a level head, with a reasonable mind, with a love for your neighbor and with a desire to see your city in a better place. But you don't need to freak out about it in the same way that everybody else does. Why? Because you can learn to be content in every kind of circumstance. You can learn a certain kind of contentment, a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of joy that can characterize your heart, that can guard your heart and your mind and characterize your life through him. Together with him who gives you strength. If the Lord of peace is with you, then you can scroll through Facebook without freaking out this week. If the Lord of peace is with you, then you can go back to your workplace, not with the same kind of anxious, frenetic energy that everybody else has. No, you can go back to your workplace with a certain kind of even-keel contentment that says, yeah, things sometimes are better and things sometimes are worse, but I'm doing it all together with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's a certain kind of contentment, a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of joy guarding my heart and guarding my mind and characterizing my life. Why? All through him who is giving me strength every day when I need it. If the Lord of peace is with you by faith, then there may be all kinds of ups and downs in life. There might be twists and turns in your personal finances this year. There might be real challenges in your workplace. There might be heartache with friends. There might be heartache in your family. And yet, through him who gives us strength day by day, by relying on him, by depending on him, by crying out for his power to be at work within us over and over again, we really can learn to live with a certain kind of joy, a certain kind of peace, a certain kind of contentment through faith in him. See, there's a secret to contentment that you can learn. You can learn to do all things, the happier ones and the not happy ones. You can learn to do all kinds of things, not apart from Christ and just coming back to him once a week for worship. No, you can learn to do all things in daily fellowship and communion, all things connected with the vine named Jesus Christ. You can learn to do all things together with him who gives you strength. And through it, you can learn to walk with a certain kind of contentment. Contentment. That sweet inward disposition of peace and joy. That rare jewel that God, by his Spirit, gives to disciples of Jesus Christ as they walk out their daily discipleship, following him, in union with him, near to him, relying on his strength. See, you can learn contentment even in 2020 through him who strengthens you. You can learn peace even in 2020
through him who strengthens you. You can learn joy. You can learn contentment even in the roller coaster that is 2020 through him who strengthens you. And what's our confidence that he'll prove to be enough in the end? He is. In this year, my wife Katie has been teaching my kids this precious promise of God's word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And once again, that all things doesn't mean every strikeout. It doesn't mean every touchdown. It doesn't mean sports cars. It doesn't mean vacation homes. But that all things includes nothing less than the ability to walk close with Christ and to experience his strengthening power in the ups and the downs of life. His strengthening power, which really is enough so that we can learn in any and every kind of circumstance, in abundance and in need, so that we can learn to walk with that even keel stability of Christian contentment. I want to ask you even right now to just pause and join me in kind of moment of reflective prayer here. Before we wrap up, I want to invite you right now in your own heart just to bring those things that are most tumultuous before the Lord. I want to invite you just to name the ups and the downs before the Lord quietly in your own heart. Those things that have been most difficult for you in 2020. Those twists and the turns that have been most challenging and most disorienting for you. Just go ahead and name those situations before God, whether it's work or friends or school. Whatever those situations are that have just been the whoosh, whoosh, whoosh of life that have left you feeling spiritually kind of dizzy, just go ahead and name those things, those difficult situations before God. And I'd also like to invite you, even right now, to affirm your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus, I want to invite you even right now to affirm your faith in him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd love to invite you even right now to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your distrust, to turn away from anything else that would keep you from it, and to place your confidence in him, to draw near to him, to draw near to the one who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you've been following Jesus for years, I'd love to invite you to come to him even right now and reaffirm your faith that this is true. I believe that you are enough to strengthen me, Lord. Just say that in your own heart before God. God, I believe that you are enough to strengthen me for the roller coaster of 2020. And then I'd love to invite you even right now to ask God to give you strength and to fill your life with that sweet fruit, with that precious gift of Christian contentment. Would you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, with all of the dizzying changes and chaos of the world around us, and the discontentment and the complaining that can come up so easily in our hearts and our lives, sometimes against you, sometimes against other people, sometimes against circumstances. God, all the complaining that so easily bubbles up out of our hearts, we just want to come to you, not with complaining, but with genuine lament, just saying, Lord, this life is hard. How long will it continue to twist and turn and be so challenging? We come before you in genuine lament right now. But Lord, we don't want to complain against you and grumble against you. We want to look in your direction and say, Lord, you are enough for me. And by faith right now, we want to cherish that promise, and we want to ask that you would strengthen us and fill us afresh to go back to the places you've called us to work, in this city that you've called us to live in the neighborhoods where you've called us to live, in the family in which you've called us to love and live and minister. in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our church, in our world. We pray that you would send us back with that sweet fruit of Christian contentment as we rely on you and as we discover again and again that Christ's strength is enough for me today. It's enough for us right now. May we discover that again and again and again. Having loved us so much that you gave your own Son for us, Father, we pray that afresh this week we would discover that you will not withhold any amount of strength that we need as we look in your direction and rely on you and seek to follow you with our hearts and our lives. That's our goal, Lord. And we pray you would empower us so that your name would be hallowed, so that your kingdom would come. We pray in your name. Amen.